Beautiful arrangement that was. We're going to let our young people slip off to their children's worship service. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is where we'll be at it today in our text. So I invite you to look there with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we're going to just read in just a moment the first five verses. We'll read more later. But if you could stand with me, if you're able to stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul writes, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, that is, be able to spread rapidly and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be able, and that we may be delivered from, that is, rescued from, unreasonable and wicked or evil men, for all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish or strengthen you and keep, that is to protect you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching or concerning you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient, that is the steadfast waiting for Christ." Would you pray with me? Lord, we do bow before you this morning, thanking you, Lord, for the opportunity to open your word, to be able to read it, and make application in our life as you see fit. Lord, I know that we've all come here to worship you this morning, but also, Lord, to allow your spirit to speak to our hearts. As we desire that this morning, I pray for that one that is here today that is not saved, that they would open their heart up to you today to receive your Savior. What an exciting thing that would be to have someone today receive Christ. And I pray, Father, that maybe for that loved one that is here today that people have been praying for, that God, that they would be blessed and encouraged, or Lord, for the altars this morning would be filled with folks that feel led to come for whatever reason the Spirit of God leads and how you lead this morning. We commit this message over to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. My wife has a song I'm sure to be a blessing. You listen as she sings this morning. Paul wrote this letter to help strengthen the church. Look what he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. Paul says, "And the Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God, into the patient or steadfast waiting for Christ." I want to preach to you a message today entitled, "Until He Comes." Until Jesus comes. Now, we don't know that, of course, when Jesus' coming is going to take place. But we are to live with the inner expectation that Christ may come today, right? But with an outward lifestyle that says he might not come in our lifetime. We're to live with that inner expectation that yes, he may come today, but with an outward lifestyle that says he may not come in our lifetime. In other words, we are to work like he's coming back in the next 5 minutes, right? While realizing he may choose to tarry his coming until our lives is over. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians, as I said, to comfort the church about the imminent return of Christ. Then Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians to correct an error in thinking about the imminent return of Christ. He was concerned that there were some who had decided to abandon their responsible lifestyle. And so, citing the soon return of Christ as the reason for laziness and irresponsibility was the case. How do we do this, preacher? How do we live a balanced life? How do we live a balanced life that expects Jesus to appear at any moment, but also live as if he may not appear in our lifetime? And that's been really the issue that the church has dealt with
for many years, right? How to live that balanced life. To be excited that Jesus could come at any moment. But also know that it may not be in our lifetime. How do we balance hope and responsibility, in other words? Until Jesus comes, I have some things that Paul lays out here that we need to really practice on a daily basis. And the first thing that you take note of that Paul states in verse 1 and 2 is that we need to be praying for one another till Jesus comes. Now Paul, if you'll notice in verse 1, Paul says, finally, brethren. Who is he talking to when he said brethren again? He's talking to the church, believers. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, that is spread rapidly, and be glorified even as it is with you. So Paul says to pray for one another. And by the way, you'll find often that Paul frequently enlisted prayer support for the churches for his ministry, didn't he? Paul was not ashamed. He was not a coward about it. He did not think it was something that he should not do. Paul felt it was the church's obligation to pray for one another, to pray for him, and that so the gospel could be spread. And Paul requested prayer for two things in these verses. Look at verse 2. And that we may be delivered, that is, rescued from unreasonable and wicked men, that is, evil men, for all men have not faith. What was his prayer request? What were they? First one we see right off, he says, pray for us, right? That was a prayer that Paul said, pray for us. He is seeking prayer. He frequently sought prayer support. And then the second part of his prayer, he says, pray for the word to have free course. That is, to be able to spread rapidly and to be received with honor because it deserves that. And so that was his prayer request. In a nutshell, what is he saying? He says, pray for the spread of the gospel. Folks, I believe that today where the church has gone bad and where we've gone wrong is there's not enough prayer support for one another. There's not enough prayer support of God helping us to spread the gospel. We've kindly gotten in that attitude or that mode like the church did in 2 Thessalonians, the Thessalonican church. We know that Jesus is coming, but yet we found ourselves getting a little lazy, hadn't we? We believe in his imminent return, but how do we balance that hope and responsibility? We look for the hope of the soon return of Jesus, but we still have a responsibility, right, that we need to carry on. And so Paul says, pray for us. Pray for the word to have free course. Pray, in other words, for the gospel to be spread. You know, we get discouraged waiting for Christ to come sometimes. When we see sometimes, and pastors are guilty of this, when we see very few come to know Jesus as Savior. You know what a pastor desires? And what we have to work on is, boy, just seeing people walk the aisle sometimes and getting saved. But I tell you this, we live in a day and time where we live in limited times of seeing people walk an aisle and getting saved today, don't we? You've seen that here. You can go in most any Bible-believing church that preaches the gospel. There's not a lot of people walking the aisle and getting saved. Now, is that because, you know, the gospel is not being preached? No. We do know that, yes, and sometimes we use this as an excuse, it's just the times that we live in. But you know what? We need to pray for the spread of the gospels. But you know, on the other hand, when the gospel is openly and advancing, we are encouraged and we're reminded that Christ is alive. I mean, when somebody walks the aisle and gets saved, boy, that just encourages us, doesn't it? And it should. And that just reminds us, hey, Jesus is still on the throne and Jesus is still saving people. And that encourages, that brings excitement when people get saved or when you lead somebody to the Lord and you bring them to church and they walk the aisle and they profess the fact that they came to know Christ. I'm told when the Iron Curtain in Germany came down that the first efforts at evangelism yielded a rich harvest. And that was a thrilling time, they said, when people for the first time heard the gospel and came to know Christ as Savior. And you know what? Jesus around this world is the gospel is being spread, and there are parts of this world and some countries where there's some exciting things taking place. I hear it from missionaries. Now, God forbid that we ever think that, well, there's not people who are going to get saved in America. They will if we pray for the spreading of the gospel to be rampant. We need to pray for the protection of others. That's what we see Paul talking about here. When we think about praying for one another, pray for the protection of others. Now, to whom in our day, you might say, does this apply? Who are you talking about, Pastor, when you say pray for others? And why should we specifically pray for them? And what is their need? Well, obviously, as a pastor, we need to be praying for our pastors today, don't we? Oh, listen, that pastors would have the courage and the boldness to stand in the pulpit and preach what God lays on their heart to preach from His Word. And I don't say that to toot my own horn, but pastors across this country need prayer. But not just that, we need to be praying for teachers within our churches that God has gifted us with good Sunday school teachers that we need to pray. Sometimes the best message you can get sometimes at church is through a Sunday school teacher. And I would like to say it, hopefully it's the pastor. But I've come up in churches before, and I know sometimes some of the best messages are sometimes the greatest encouragement in teaching me God's Word is sitting under a good Sunday school teacher who has taught me God's Word, who spent time during the week studying and preparing God's Word. We need to be praying for our teachers that way, that God would just continue to use them and studying God's Word and preparing. Church workers, thank God for those who are actively involved in the work of the church. We need to pray for God's protection, because people who are actively involved in serving in the church are the very ones that Satan's going after to try to discourage. I often think of our children's workers, the very ones who take our kids back every Sunday. They're not going back there to babysit with those kids. Now, it may seem like that sometimes. They're going back there to try to teach these young kids something that's very important, that hopefully, because you see, psychologists will tell you that the first 5 years of a child's life are the most important years when it comes to developing their personality and pretty much some important things that takes place in their life. And so these children, church workers, our WANO leaders and those who work with our kids, listen, we need to pray for them. Our missionaries, we promote that. We need to pray for our missionaries. So why is all this important? As we pray for one another, we pray for the spreading of the gospel, Paul says. We pray for the protection of others. Because you see, prayer is vital to creating that inner expectation as well as that outer balanced lifestyle that Paul is talking about. What does it involve? It involves personal, individual prayer that's needed, isn't it? I mean, I challenged our men this morning back when we get together every Sunday morning and look around at one another in the room. And this morning I challenged our men to look around in this room, as sometimes we'll do it in church service before we leave out, and look at who we can pray for this week. Because you know what? We all like to be prayed for, don't we? We like to know that somebody is individually praying for us. And that's what Paul was challenging us. He says, pray for us. And prayer involves individual prayer. I like what 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 11 says. It says, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face. And it says, continually. Not just when you feel like it, but on a continual basis we seek God. Matthew chapter 26 verse 41 says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Individual prayer is important. You see, if you go a few days without prayer, that may not affect your life too much. But I guarantee you, you go without prayer maybe for a week or a couple of weeks, you'll find out that real quickly as a believer, it begins to affect your life, spiritually speaking. It really does. And have you ever noticed that it affects the life of others? Because you find yourself sometimes when you're praying individually, you find yourself praying for your family sometimes. You find yourself praying for your loved ones, your church, or whatever. And you think about it. I believe what's the problem that we face in our country today and the reason why we have some of the problems we have today, we like to blame it on the politicians. It's not their fault. We like to blame it on somebody. You know whose fault it is for this country going down the way it is? Christians. Come on, let's be honest. Preacher, I don't like that kind of preaching. We like to blame others. We like to blame the politicians, and sure, they have their faults, but they're just doing many of them lost people will do. But you want to turn a nation back around for God? You have God's people praying individually. And man, that'll change a nation. I mean, when God's people realize, because you see, when we stop praying for our nation, we stop praying for one another, and we stop praying for our families, then what happens? We find that the temptations like to slip in, right? We find that our flesh becomes weak. I like what Luke chapter 18 verse 1 says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end," that is to show them, "that men ought always to pray." At all times we're to pray, God says, and not to what? Don't faint. That is, don't lose heart. I like what 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to what? Pray without what? Ceasing. Now, you know what he's teaching there? What Paul is teaching the church at Thessalonians, it's not that you have to always be walking around with your hands folded and on your knees or whatever praying, but it's talking about when he says pray without ceasing, that's speaking of praying persistently and on a regular basis. So preacher, is it important that I pray every day? I believe it is. It's important that we pray all throughout the day. I mean, you think about it. When you think about prayer, don't involve a whole lot of our time. Man, you can now ride down the road in your car and just be talking with God. You know what people think? They think you talk on your cell phone. I mean, really. The average time that people spend in front of the television today, survey says, is 6 to 8 hours. Now, I'll tell you, I don't spend that much time. Now, kind of like computers have taken place with people's lives, social media, whatever. But can you imagine if we just gave God, you know, a portion of that time daily and fill those voids when we're, you know, you can be at work praying. You can be at school, young people, praying. You can, wherever you are, you know, I know that they have eliminated prayer in our public schools, but they really haven't. They've just said, you know, teachers are not allowed to lead in prayer. You know, some of you young people, you can get together with a group of your peers at school and say, hey, let's have a prayer meeting. Oh, that's not going to be popular. No, it won't be popular. But can you imagine what it can do in the lives of some of your friends? You know, if we decided, hey, we're going to get back to doing what can change lives, what can change this country. Paul believed in individual prayer. Paul was promoting that. But also something else Paul was promoting in this verse concerning prayer. He was talking about, when he said pray for one another, he's talking about corporate prayer as well. Now, what is corporate prayer? That means church-wide prayer. Prayer is also needed corporately in our churches, right? We do that on Wednesday nights, come together and have prayer time and share prayer needs or whatever. But you know, can you imagine coming together on a Sunday morning like this? We gather, we sing, do all those things, but we never take time to pray. It'd be something that's kind of like we feel left out about the service, wouldn't we? Not that, you know, not that we all have to pray a prayer out loud. But boy, it's good to share prayer needs. You do that on Wednesday night. Some of you do that in Sunday school, whatever. And why are you sharing those prayer needs? It's not that so people can know what's going on in your life, but if there's a problem, an issue, or something that you have, it's good to have other people, again, corporately praying for you. You know, it's needed. It's important for the church to be praying for the ministry outreach and for one another. This church could not function the way it functions today without the corporate praying of God's people. You say, preacher, I know. Well, let me say this. I know that this church right now has God's hands on it. But the moment that we stop praying for this church and one another, we'll see immediately God's hand's been removed. Because the devil wants nothing more but to get in this place and disrupt our lives. And he'll start with you individually. But yet he doesn't stop there. He likes to continue that on corporately. And if we stop praying, then that'll affect the overall ministry of this church. Matthew 18:19 says that, "Again, I say unto you," Jesus says, "that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Jesus said, and also our Lord said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 18, "These all continue with one accord," that is one mind in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brethren. Both personal, individual, and corporate church-wide prayer is needed, listen, for the gospel to have free course and God to be honored. He deserves that. So, secondly, this morning, how do we balance hope and responsibility till Jesus comes? The second thing that I encourage you to write down is what Paul is teaching here in Thessalonica is just simply trust. We need to trust in God's faithfulness. Look in verse 3. Paul says, "But the Lord is what? The Lord is faithful." We sung about that this morning in some of our hymns. The Lord is faithful. "Who shall establish, who shall strengthen you and keep," that is, protect you from evil. Aren't you glad for the faithfulness of God? You know, what was Paul supremely confident in according to verse 3? Well, we see the answer. He was confident in the fact that he serves a faithful God, that God is faithful. If God's faithfulness is taken out of the picture, is there any way for us to succeed in the Christian life? No. You think about it. The only reason why we're able to do anything in life, work a job or be involved in church or raise children or whatever, is because God is faithful. He is to be there to help us. Thank God for his faithfulness. If God's faithfulness is working for us, and if there's any way for us to fail, if God's faithfulness is working for us, then is there any way for us to fail? Is there? No. Not if God's faithfulness is working for us. You see, what we find here is the fact that Paul is teaching that we need to trust in God's faithfulness. God was faithful in his deliverance of Israel through the Red Sea. You go back and study that in Exodus, and you'll find that things looked hopeless for them. When they came to that body of water, and they realized that Pharaoh and his army was coming very hard after them, and now they were at a dead end, basically. I mean, you don't walk on water. They couldn't go anywhere. So what did God do? God parted the water. God was faithful to do that. God was faithful in his deliverance of Elijah on Mount Carmel. Elijah thought he was all alone, but God was faithful to deliver Elijah. Samson's last stand. Remember the story of Samson and his last stand against the Philistines? He thought he had ruined everything, but God was faithful. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Now, these two disciples are unknown to us, but you go back and study those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They were not a part of the 12 disciples. They were part of the disciples, but they're unnamed. But the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they thought their hopes were dashed with Jesus' death, but yet they found out God was faithful. God is faithful. No matter how long it seems to take, no matter how bleak our outlook is in life, we know that God is faithful because he's an absolute faithful God. When it looked hopeless for America on 9/11, and many of us remember that day, when it looked hopeful on that day of 9/11, God was faithful, wasn't he? Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth his covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to thousands generations." Hebrews chapter 10 verse 23 says that we need to hold, let us hold fast the profession, that is, speaks of the confession of our faith, that is the hope, without what? Without wavering. Because God is faithful that promised. How many times we find ourselves wondering whether God's going to pull us through sometimes? Whether God's going to answer our prayers? You know, wondering whether God's going to really take care of this need or whatever that we've been pouring our heart out to. Well, we serve a faithful God. We have to go into it trusting in the fact that God is faithful. That God will see us through. That God will see our children through difficulties in life. Because, you know, raising children, sometimes it's not easy raising them. Sometimes the hardest part about raising children is them leaving the nest and hoping that what we've done as parents has done, it turned out right. We have to trust in God's faithfulness as parents, don't we? We have to. We must know that in life, bad days are going to come, and they will. But thank God He's faithful. Third thing this morning, until Jesus comes, how do we balance hope and responsibility till He comes? Thirdly, we do it by obedience. Look in verse 4. We obey what we have been taught. We obey what we have been taught. Look in verse 4. Paul says, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do, the word do there means obey, and will do the things which we command you. Now, many of us today are striving to continue to do the good things that our dad and mom has taught us, right? You know, there's some things that my parents didn't always do right, like I don't do as parents. I haven't done anything right. But I hope that what I've done with helping me and my wife and raising our children, that they've picked up on some of the good things. Right, parents? That's what we want. For them to pick up and to carry on and maybe be able to implement in their life as they become adults and become responsible parents one day or whatever. You know, that's what we all want. And that's what God is saying here through Paul. We need to obey what we've been taught. Now, concerning obedience, who was Paul's confidence in? Well, we know his confidence was not in the Thessalonians. He didn't depend on them to take care of him, but Paul depended on God. So he knew that that's where he had to learn his obedience. Our ability to obey comes, in other words, from God. If any of us are going to be able to obey, we have to know that our ability to obey is from God. Our faithful obedience, what does it do? It fuels that inner expectation and hope. In other words, you decide, hey, I'm going to throw in the towel, I'm going to quit, or listen, that's not being faithful. God expects us to be faithful in our obedience to God because that's what keeps us going. Kind of like that Energizer battery, right? What keeps him going? You know, we have to, you know, be found faithful to God. Because, by the way, we find ourselves giving up in our service for the Lord, then it causes us to be disobedient. Our faithful obedience demonstrates our outward disciplined lifestyle that God would expect us to have. So how do we balance hope and responsibility till Jesus comes, preacher? I know He's coming. We pray, we trust, we obey. And then fourthly, Paul says we learn. Verse 5. We learn love and patience. Look what he says in verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the what? Into the love of God and into the patient, that is the steadfast waiting for Christ. Some of the church members at the church at Thessalonica, they were disappointed Jesus hadn't come yet. And then when some of them heard about His coming, they decided, well, if He's coming, I'll just relax a while. Because the false teachers were selling them, hey, you don't have to do anything. But God says we need to learn to love and patience. What two areas of our life are mentioned in this verse that we should be working to improve? Well, love and patience. The words patience here in this verse means to be steadfast. We need to learn to love like God loves. How does God love? Well, look around. It's proven fact that God loves us unconditionally. I'm glad that I'm going to get into heaven one day, not because of good deeds that I've done. Now, if we go by what the Pope said this week, none of us are going to get to heaven because there's a gator in heaven, a wall or whatever. Some of you didn't hear that this week. But you know what? I'm glad that God, for whosoever will, He loves us unconditionally. What have you done? What have you done in the way of sin? What have you done in recently for the Lord? Thank God, you know, God doesn't judge us based on the fact of what we have or have not done. He loves us unconditionally. Romans 5:8 said, "But God commended this love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know, we need to learn to love God like He loves us, right? Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." We sung about that this morning. Oh, how I love Jesus. And sometimes we sing songs like that and it really doesn't mean anything. We're just singing it. That's why I paused it before we sung that song and remind us we need to be singing that because we're singing it to God. May it come from our heart. Do you really love the Lord? Well, you know, we can only love God. We only love by learning about God's love and through steadfastness. We need to learn to love others. That's what Paul is teaching here, through God's love. Matthew chapter 22, verse 39 says, "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." John 13:35 says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if what? If you have love for what? One another." So we learn to love and patience or steadfastness. It's important that we see people, in other words, the way God sees them, so that we may be able to love the way God loves. I said missionaries, I wrote down here, missionaries do that every day, don't they? How in the world can a missionary go to a field and be a missionary, leaving many of their family members behind, mom and dad, grandparents, leaving them behind, and go to a foreign land where they don't know anybody, most are heathen. When I say that, they don't believe in God. And they go to a place where really many of them are not welcome anyway to be a missionary so that they can give the gospel. Why do they do that? Because they have the love of God in their heart. You see, they see that person the same way we should see people in our workplace every day, the same way we see family members, or we should see family members, the same way that we should see people that do us wrong from time to time. And, you know, as believers, how do we love those type people? We have to love them through God's love. That's all we can love them. But that's learned. We learn to love with God's love. How do we learn to love like God? Well, we learn to love like God by experience. You see, we must know, or in other words, experience Him and His love for us personally. That is to invite Him in our life. That's the only way. A lost person cannot love the way God intends for them to love, but a believer can. And the only way we can love is to know God. Another way is by observation. By observation. We can see how He loved others, right? How do we love others? How does God love them? We observe His love. How do we find that? We look in God's Word and we see, "For God so loved the what? The world." We observe His love. You mean God loves everybody, preacher? I mean, I could think of some bad people in this world. You mean God loves them? He sure does. He said He did. He proved His love when He died on the cross. So we can see how God loved others and how others who know Him love. And then a third way, by repetition. In other words, by practicing that love. We learned by actually doing it. You know, I'll tell you, when I first got saved, I didn't love the way God loved. But as I've grown in my Christian life, I begin to develop, and as I begin to mature, I've learned over time, over years, of just growing in the Lord. And I'm sure many of you can speak for the same thing. As I practice this way of loving, God's way of loving, I've learned to love people I thought I could never love. I've learned to do things for people that I thought I'd never do things for, because it's not, my flesh says don't do it now, but the love of God says do so. You know, love has to be learned. And we only learn it from God. And He says, learn patience. That means steadfastness. Like Christ's patience. Wonder how patient God is. Well, I think God has proven Himself many times over. He's a patient God, isn't He? He's steadfast. He's faithful. Because, listen, what we see going on in our world today, has there been times you said, "Man, if I were God, I'd do it this way"? Aren't you glad you're not God? I mean, I've said that. If I were God, I'd take care of this person. If I were God, I'd undo this or whatever. But aren't you glad we're not God? Because God is steadfast. He knows what's best. And we have to learn to love like God. And we also have to learn to have patience, steadfastness like God. And that applies to family members sometimes. That applies to people who do us wrong sometimes. And our boss at work or whatever. And we just have to learn to have that patience, that steadfastness that God gives us. And then a fifth thing. How do we balance hope and responsibility till Jesus comes? Well, we work while we wait. Now, real quickly, look in verse 6. Paul says, "Now we command you, brethren, believers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw, that is, keep away yourself from every brother that walketh, that is, leads disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." Verse 7. "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not." In other words, we didn't act ourselves. We behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught," that is, without paying. "But we wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to you," that is, a burden. "Not because we have not power," or the right, "but to make ourselves an example," that is, a model unto you to follow. "For even when we were with you," Paul says, "this we commanded you," that is, we gave this order to you, "that if any would not work," or they're not willing to work, "neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly," that is, they're living an undisciplined life, "working not at all, but are busy bodies." They're meddling, in other words, in affairs of others. "Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." So, what do? We work while we wait. The problem, some of the believers that thought Christ's return was imminent, they, in other words, they had that inner expectation, which was good. Some of them decided, "Hey, we're just going to stand around and wait for a while. Do nothing." And that's what they did. They were kind of like the disciples in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9 when Jesus ascended into heaven. Well, the angel says, why are you standing here gazing? The idea, hey, there's work to do. You know, we need to work while we wait, right? The cause for such thinking, we find that and the reason why that some of them had this attitude was because of the false teachers that were telling them they don't have to do nothing now. You will hear that today, that if Jesus is coming back, why do you have to win people to Christ? If Jesus is coming back, you know, at any moment, listen, you know, why do I have to work a job? Whatever. And that was kind of their attitude. Sadly, I think that's the attitude today. The church today, the attitude is, well, we'll just sit back till Jesus comes. But no, what God is teaching here, the problem was, and what Paul was correcting in verse 12, Paul says to correct the problem, he reminded them, they need to get busy. They need to get to work. They were to follow Paul's example, verses 7 through 9. What should the response be toward those who refuse to work? Verse 6. Look, go with me if you would. Back in verse 6, what's the response? "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw," that is, keep away from yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, that is, leads according to disorderly manner, "and not after the tradition which he received of us." Then verse 12, he says, "Now them that are such we command and exhort you by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." So what is Paul teaching? Our attitude should be, you know, to love them, but don't follow after them. You find somebody not working for Jesus, you find somebody that don't care about praying, you find somebody that really has the attitude that, listen, I'm not going to do anything for God, Paul says, be careful of those. You love them, you don't shun them, you don't kick them out of the church, but you teach them, hey, the work needs to go on. Then the last thing, how do we balance hope and responsibility waiting for Christ's return? He says in verse 13, what does he say? Don't quit. "But ye brethren, be not weary in" what? "In well-doing." Don't quit ever. That's the attitude that we should have. Sometimes we just, maybe need to hold on. I remember seeing a picture one time of a cat hanging in a tree. The cat was hanging on the limb by the tree because a dog, big old dog, was down below. And the caption was, "Hang on. Don't quit." You know what? We need to have the attitude maybe like that cat. When life gets tough, and it will, there are going to be trials. We need to hang on. Now, we don't have to hang on for salvation's sake. Once saved, we're always saved, right? But sometimes, the attitude, if we're going to, if Jesus is coming, boy, it couldn't be quick enough, right? But we need to have that hope in His soon return, because it's going to happen, but we have a responsibility to work till Jesus comes. Don't quit. Sometimes we get discouraged. We get weary. We don't feel like praying. Sometimes we don't trust. Sometimes we don't obey. Sometimes we don't love like we should. Sometimes we don't have patience like we ought to have. Sometimes we wonder why we seem to be the only ones doing the work. I mean, if you're involved in any sort of ministry, you get the feeling that way. But those times, Paul says, hold on, don't quit. That is the attitude, remain faithful. In America, what Christians need to do today, we look around and we see things that are hopeless. And it doesn't look good. So the attitude is, well, just follow the crowd. And sadly, that's what some of our churches are doing. They're just following the crowd. Just come in as you are. Eat, drink, and be merry. We all believe the same thing anyway, right? Listen, that's what the devil would like for us to accept. But you know what? It's going to take Christians waking up and deciding, hey, I'm tired of sitting on the sidelines. Oh, yes, we know Jesus is coming. And I've often said, and you've said, I'm sure you have, boy, if Jesus come, that'd settle it all. And sometimes, if not careful, I found myself sitting back and just waiting for Jesus coming, because I know it's going to settle it all. Then God has to remind me, hey, there's work to be done. Don't quit. Mentally, sometimes we quit. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall what? We'll reap if we faint not. We'll reap if we faint not. Job 23:11 says, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and I've not declined. What about you this morning? Has your feet become a little slippery up under you? There have been times where you've thought about quitting, and by the way, thinking about it is not the bad part. We all think about it. But it's doing it that becomes bad. Then like Paul would say, don't quit. Like Job today would say, with all that Job experienced in his life, his foot, he said, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined. It wasn't that what kept Paul, what kept Job. We think, look at Job and think, well, what a man of God he was. He was strong. Job is saying here, it wasn't what he did. Job didn't do anything to keep his feet strong from slipping. It was all God. And that's what keeps us going daily, isn't it? We've got to look to God and His faithfulness. What do we do until He comes? Well, we pray. We trust. We obey. We learn to love and be patient. We work. And say it with me, church. Don't quit, ever. Would you stand with me? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Lord, as we bow before You, thank You, Lord, first of all, for Your Word. And I'm challenged by it today personally, and I thank You, Lord, for this letter that we've read in the Apostle Paul's, that he had penned through the inspiration of God to the church at Thessalonica, but to all of us. Lord, I realize there's a lot that we have to do sometimes in life to balance that hope and responsibility. Lord, we're hoping for Your soon return. We believe it could happen at any moment, and help us to be found faithful to work. But God, help us not to forget about our responsibility to not only to You, but others. Help us to be responsible Christians. to pray for one another, to pray for our church, to be involved in the work of the ministry, to help promote the gospel. And Lord, where we have slacked, and I know, God, all of us can probably say there's times in our life where we have slacked off a bit. But God, I pray that you'll challenge us daily, Lord, not to slack up, but to remain faithful. Help America, Lord, and the churches across this country and Christians, Lord, to remain faithful, to pray for one another. And Lord, we do pray that you'll turn this nation around for you. And God, that in this upcoming elections that we have, and Lord, this year, we don't know what's going to take place, but God, we know that through this can be one way that you can change this country. And God, we just pray that we'll be found faithful to do our part. Lord, I just thank you for the faithful God that you are. Now, in this invitation, help us to respond in the manner you'd be pleased. If there's that lost one in our midst today, Lord, I pray they'll not leave this place until they've chosen to give their heart and life to you for eternal salvation. Lord, if there's one that needs to come to this altar, or many, God, you know who you're speaking to. It may be a young person today, maybe an adult, that just, Lord, to pray for someone else, God, that you've burdened their heart to pray for, that we'll be found faithful to be obedient to your command. In Jesus' name, amen.